So Lent is a time to break the loop. And to help us in Lent this year, I know a lot of people struggle of what do I stop doing, and is this fasting really about it? And I didn't grow up doing that, or I did and I don't want to. We have made a Lent calendar that might help you. It's online. There's also some copies back here at the tree. And this is it. And it's basically a different exercise for every day of the season. And there's stuff like no microwave use for the entire day. Write a poem of lament. Only eat raw foods. Write with an actual pen, an actual piece of paper, and send an actual letter to someone. So just a variety of things to do every day. And it's a different thing. I know some of you can't do that same thing over and over, but these are ideas to just break out of some of the cycles we're in, and also to, even as we're breaking out of these cycles, to do some things that are useful and helpful for others in our world and society. So part of the coolness would be if we all, or a lot of us, agreed to do it together, because then you're kind of doing this as one, and you can say, oh man, that was tough, or that was hard, or hey, are you doing this, or do you want to do this with me? So encourage you to check out the calendar, think about doing it, think about doing something to break out of the loop this season, all right? Hey, Isaac, can you bring me my baby? I forgot it back there. It's in the office, or next to Ben. Sorry, that's like my main prop. I don't know how I forgot it. I'm in the loop. Stressed. Okay, so we are in John. We've been in this little, thank you. We have been in this little mini-series within the series of John, and we've been talking a lot about being born again. And today I wanted to bring up this baby, mainly so a lot of you could just have this image burned into your mind of me holding a doll in a red little outfit like this. Today we talk about the baby. And we've been talking about the birth process a lot. And if you're anything like me, you are kind of sick of talking about the birth process. Because the birth process is a little bit painful and a little bit ugly and a little bit uncomfortable. And after being with Peter Rollins all day on Wednesday, I was really ready to talk about the baby. I mean, what is the payoff here? Why are we doing this? Where is this thing that we're going to give birth to that is the beautiful piece, right? And today is the baby. And I'm okay saying we need the baby, because I'm also okay saying we're all a little bit selfish creatures. Actually, we're a lot selfish. When you really get down to it, at the bottom line, every decision we make is for our own benefit. And there's some of those that are healthy. In other words, let's say I go downtown and I feed the homeless every week, and I talk to some people that are tough to talk to, and it's hard, and it's a struggle. But at the end of the day, I know there's this benefit, in a sense. There's this thing that I do that I feel as though I'm supposed to be doing this, and it's a good feeling. And some of this is a great motivation. I mean, it's an okay motivation to admit that. We want the best for ourselves, and I think that's okay. We should, in a sense. A selfless mother gives birth, right? We call the mom selfless because she goes through all of this pain and agony. But the mom wouldn't go through all of that pain and agony if there wasn't a beautiful baby at the end of it, right? I mean, that's this motivation of, I can do this because I'm going to hold this baby in the end. So it brings us to a really important question, and that is, why are you a Christian? Now, not the why from last week of what makes you a Christian, but why? What is your baby? Why are you doing this? So why are you doing whatever you think you're supposed to do, or whatever you think you're supposed to believe, or whatever routines you think you're supposed to go to, or whatever it is, why are you doing it? Think about it for 1 second. So what's your baby? Why does it pay off? Your answer, or your lack of an answer, will tell you a lot about your faith, really, right? And it's an incredibly important question that I'm not sure we consider often enough. But here are some potential answers. Some of your babies will be a prevention of a negative effect. So in other words, I do all of this because my payoff is I will not go to hell. Hell is negative. I will avoid the negative. Or you could say, I do all this because I don't want to feel bad. Feeling bad is negative, and so I do these things because I don't want to ever feel bad. Or you could say, I don't want to feel guilty. Feeling guilty is a negative, and I'm going to avoid the guilty, avoid the negative, so I do all of these things, believe all these things, do whatever it is I think I'm supposed to do in order to avoid feeling guilty. Some of you have really simple ones like, my parents made me do these things before I could eat dinner. And I've actually heard that story. It's funny on one hand, on another hand, it's not. It's like, hey, you know, you're at so-and-so's house, and we would really want you to accept Jesus before we can have dinner tonight, blah, blah, blah. So maybe it just kind of grew out of that, of this feeling, well, I had to in order to avoid this negative thing of not eating, and now it's just kind of progressed, and I don't really know. Some are positive. I do this all so I will go to heaven. Someday I will go to heaven. That is a positive thing that I am claiming. That is the baby that someday I will give birth to. Or I want to feel good. I mean, I just want to feel good about myself, about what I do, about how I live. So I do all of these things or think these things so that I will feel good. That's my baby. Or I want to feel forgiven. Which again, this is that's a great thing to want. All of us want to feel forgiven. So that's a great baby. And so we say, well, I believe these things. I do these things because I want to feel forgiven. Or maybe some of us say, my parents had something I wanted. Now, I don't know what it was, but they told me it was this Jesus faith thing. And so I want that. So I'm doing that. I'm following in their footsteps. Some of you maybe are at the point where you're saying, I don't know. I'm not sure that I even believe anything. I don't even know why. And I don't even know what I believe. And maybe after listening to Peter Rollins, you really don't know. Or maybe some of you are atheists or agnostics and you're all over the boat and you say, well, I believe this. But you all have a why even then. Why? Now, this is important because this baby matters, right? If the baby that we are waiting to deliver is a baby that looks like this and is plastic and just kind of nothing, then we're going to be either A, really disappointed when we actually deliver it, or, in some cases, we may never deliver it if the baby isn't the right baby. In which case, we're going to be very disappointed and discouraged with our faith and with Christianity and probably eventually give up on it, which is what a lot of people are doing these days. They're just saying, you know what, I've had enough. And we have all kinds of reasons. Well, I went and heard this argument, and I heard this, and I heard this, and I'd never thought about this, or I'm just not sure I believe this. But at the end of the day, I would argue, the point is, you're just saying, I'm not getting a payoff. There's no payoff here. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it for me. So the wrong baby can be very dangerous. Now, some of the answers I gave are parts of the right baby, but today, to me, we get into John's baby. I mean, this is John saying why you do it, all right? So you can turn to John 3 if you want to. John 3, 16, the big one, the one we mentioned last week, the one we're going to talk about a little bit again today. I will read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So you look at that, the baby, in my opinion, after reading this, not perish. That is a negative that I will avoid. Perishing is something I do not want to do. I will avoid the negative and I will believe. Not being condemned. I don't want to be condemned. I will avoid condemnation, and it says you will not be condemned. And believe whatever it is I'm supposed to do. And then on the other side, eternal life. So not only will I not perish, I will have eternal life. This is the positive. This is the reason. Now, these are all great little phrases we throw out, but it's good to dive into them a little bit more, I think. And before we do, I want to say one word to me that is critically important to all of them, and that is the word already. John says, do not believe stands condemned already. This is not a future thing. This is not someday I will not perish. perish. Someday I will not be condemned. Someday I will have eternal life. This stuff is happening right now. Right now. Now, this is something that I, after listening to Peter Rollins all day, I had a little complaint with Peter Rollins, and I told him this. Because I start to get the feeling listening to Peter Rollins, and sometimes you get the feeling listening to some speakers or reading some books, that all of my life is a birth pain. And it's just really hard, and it's tough, and it's depressing, and it's filled with doubt, and it's just down and gritty and dirty and hard, which is sometimes true. But I want to believe that there's also an already to delivering this baby. I mean, I want to deliver this baby sometime soon, not just out there. And when I listen to Peter Rollins, I just feel like, man, my whole life is just delivering the baby. But I never actually get to hold the beautiful little baby and look in its face. So this already word is very, very important. Perish. Okay, so it's already perishing. Perish is a really, I don't know. I never use the word except in church or talking about the Bible. Perish. But, and we a lot of us go instantly to hell, which is fine, but that's out there. It doesn't say that out there, someday they'll go to hell. Believe will perish. Perish means to be destroyed or in ruins. And I love the word in ruins because ruins are a beautiful thing to walk through, but they're beautiful because you walk around and look and imagine what used to be here. There used to be something amazing, and as you look around, it's just left kind of this empty shell of itself. This is the word for perish. And if you talk to enough people or just look around at the world, you will see people who are in ruins very often. In fact, we have this term, this seems an empty shell of themselves. There's just a shell. I mean, you meet them and you talk to them and you get this feeling, wow, there used to be something beautiful here, but I just feel like it's some rubble and some ruins. And many of us have been there in our own lives. I have. Some of us may be there this morning. Just a shell being destroyed. It's in ruins. But regardless, it doesn't take much interaction with people to believe this is true. Not for me. I see it all the time. I talk to people with coffee all the time. You just get this feeling, ah, this is destruction. This is someone creating ruins of a life that could be so beautiful. A shell. So there are people perishing, and we want to avoid that, which I would say everyone wants to avoid, and John offers this opposite of eternal life. Now, eternal life, immediately many of us hear it again, and we go, heaven. And it's almost become cliche. A lot of writers and speakers are saying this today. This is not heaven. This is life that begins now. And it's become so cliche that I think some of us get the tendency to think, oh, this is just kind of the new thing. You know, eternal life, it used to be heaven, and now somebody somewhere got the idea that it's now, and everyone's repeating it, and it's just this thing, but it still is heaven. I want to tell you, it's not. It never was. In the Old Testament, eternal life is never mentioned but one time. But the word life was always about quality of life, never quantity. They talked about the life that was in God, it was a quality of life now, not a life that would exist forever, necessarily. The word eternal is for an age, a certain amount of time. And John is known by, you can read as conservative commentary as you want, John is known as a writer who brought that future life and emphasized its reality now. In fact, here's a quote. The central emphasis of John's gospel does not lie in the anticipated future, but in the present experience of that future life, which is very, very different. Eternal life is the present experience of something great in the future. It's bringing it to now. This is the life we're talking about. And you read John and you find out all kinds of little subtle references to this. Jesus says, I'm living water. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Living water now. I'm living bread now. I'm the light of the world who leads followers into the light of life now. I'm the good shepherd who brings abundant life now. I'm the life giver who raises the dead, in some cases now, literally. I'm the way, the truth, and the life now. Now. And this is critically, critically important. We hear it, you may have heard it a million times already, hear it again. Because it answers a lot of questions. And one is, and the most important is, why? Why are you doing this? Because you want life now, today. And it's so sad to me that the message of Christians isn't, hey, do you want to live? Come follow Jesus. That's the message. You want life, a quality of life that you can't imagine? Come follow Jesus. Now, we make this quality of life certain things often, which it may or may not be, but Jesus says, if you want life, come follow me now. In fact, you will deliver the baby today. Maybe tomorrow, but soon. It also answers a really important question regarding sin. And this is one we often ask. What is sin? Well, if you're coming at sin with the idea of, will I go to heaven? Then it changes things. Can I look at pornography? Will I go to heaven and look at pornography? Yeah. Probably will. If I'm being honest with you, yeah, you're forgiven. Follow Jesus, you're forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You look at porn and go to heaven. Great. Hey, I'm downtown, I'm talking to that teen, and he's tough, and he needs a meal. Can I not take him out for a meal and still go to heaven? Yeah. People do it all the time. I do. Yeah, I could still go to heaven. You know what? Hey, good meeting you. I'm heading off to Taco Bell. I'll get myself my own food. Because if sin is all we're talking about is, hey, when we get to heaven or hell, then it changes everything. But if the question is, can I look at pornography and experience life today? Then my answer changes dramatically. No. No, in fact, every time you look at pornography, you're going to destroy a little bit of something. You're going to head this way, towards the ruins. Yeah, you'll be forgiven. Yeah, God will still love you. Yeah. But if you want life today, the kind of life we're talking about, don't do it. Or this kid. Yeah, I'll tell you what. You take him out to dinner. You get to know him, have a conversation with him. I guarantee you, on the way home, you'll experience a bit of a different life than you have been living up to that point. Because that's life. So it completely changes the sin question, and even why we're asking it oftentimes. And it also changes when we believe. We talked about believe last week, and I don't want to get into it all again. But if there is life available today, right now, or tomorrow, then it changes completely this whole idea of believing. Because we often have this idea of, well, I did believe, and I did the things I was supposed to do, and now I'm going to heaven, and the rest of the intermediate time is just kind of cruise control. Because I did it, I'm there, just ride the tracks and wait. But the question is there life today? I want to live today, this afternoon. Do I believe this afternoon? Believe meaning the way I live, the way I function, way more than just stuff up here. And how does that come to fruition today? Because there is life available today. Starts to change a lot of things. And I don't want to act like this eternal life is just all hunky-dory. But man, there is this baby, beautiful, waiting to be delivered. And sometimes we're in the midst of the delivery, but the delivery is going to end, and there's going to be a baby, and it's beautiful. Believe it. There's finally this one, condemned, condemnation. And John emphasizes, already condemned. I mean, he makes sure you know. This is not some future condemnation. This is stuff happening right now. And the words condemned, not condemned are sometimes confusing. What do those mean? Instantly we go to these heaven and hell ideas again. And I think John goes into it almost summarizing this whole little section in a beautiful little passage here that I want to read you. John 3, 19. This is the verdict. So this is the judgment. The condemnation that is happening, the perishing, the eternal life, the summary in a sense. He's saying this is the verdict. This is what's happening. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I have to say, this might be becoming one of my favorite passages. And it's often overshadowed because we've got big John 3:16, the one we always look at. There's this beautiful little section right under it about light and darkness. Now, John has often used light and darkness. In fact, in the very beginning, we talked about the light that came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. And John is still saying the darkness can't overcome the light, but there's this different spin on it. The darkness doesn't really need to overcome the light because people love the darkness. I don't even know that the darkness really needs to try that hard because people love the darkness. Which brings up some interesting things of why do we love the darkness and what is the darkness and the light? So let's say this is the light side of the stage because we have communion and candles over there. This is the dark side. A lot of times we think this. The dark side is me doing evil things. And I'm over here and I'm doing evil things with evil people and I'm evil. And I'm in the dark. And then when I'm in the light side, I'm a good person doing good things with all the other good people and it's great because I'm in the light. And the baby becomes, well, I'm someday going to be a good person who only does good things. Got news, you'll probably never deliver that baby. And you'll probably become really disappointed with Christianity. Because I don't know a single Christian who is always a good person, always doing good things with other good people. I know a lot who pretend they are, but none who actually are. Okay, well, that's not the darkness. And besides, if that was the darkness, would I really love being over here with evil people doing evil things? Well, maybe. Okay, well, this is the darkness. I'm with evil people. I myself am not evil, but all the evil people are doing evil things to me. Okay? And then when I get over here into the light, there's good people doing good things for me. Which again makes the baby, well, someday I'm going to deliver this thing where no bad things happen anymore. And it's going to be so great. And again, if that's your baby, you'll probably never deliver that one either and become sorely disappointed with Christianity because bad things happen to Christians all the time. And again, would I love the darkness then? I mean, that's kind of a really bad darkness to love. Evil people doing a lot of evil things to me. Okay, so what is this? The darkness. People love it. Why do we love darkness? Because darkness hides things. It hides things. And what do we want to hide? Well, at the end of the day, we're pretty evil people. Well, we don't want to admit it, but we're evil. We do evil things. We participate in evil systems. We make this world more evil. In fact, talking about the sex trade, I mean, it's pretty scary when you start looking at the decisions I make that affect the sex trade internationally. Well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to go there. I'm going to stay in the darkness where it's nice and no one can see me who I really am. And so I love the darkness because it kind of hides me. I was talking to Katie about this. We're talking about Adam and Eve. I mean, what did Adam and Eve do? They're in this naked, exposed state and suddenly it's cover up. I've got to cover and hide because God's coming. And so there's this idea that we love the darkness. And it says we hate the light when we're over here. And why do we hate the light? Because it will burn us like vampires, right? Nope. Because it will expose those things that we don't want anyone to see. And so we hide in the darkness. Now the light over here, people are living perfectly, right? That's what it says. They live perfectly. No, they live in the truth. The people over here live in the truth of who they are. And God sees it. And they're okay with God seeing it. It's exposed before God, and they're okay with the truth of who they are. This is this idea of the condemnation. So what's the baby? It's this great scene in Good Will Hunting. I was just watching it with my kid, which don't judge me. I do evil things. We were watching Good Will Hunting. And there's that beautiful scene at the end of the movie when Robin Williams has been counseling Matt Damon session after session, not really getting anywhere. And eventually he just stands there and says, "It's not your fault." Matt Damon says, "I know." He says, "No, it's not your fault." "Yeah, I know. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault." You're kind of going, okay, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Matt Damon breaks down, weeping, hugs him. Can't control his tears anymore. We were watching it, and my wife looked at me and said, "Don't you think that's what God does to us?" And there's this sense of being in the light where God says, "It's okay. I know who you are, and I love you anyway. It's okay. I love you." That is the kind of baby I want to deliver. It's okay. I love you. I know who you are. I see the truth of who you are. I love you. Now, there's some other things about the darkness. It's death. It's fear. And we don't like death and fear, generally. And so we do things over here in the darkness to try to compensate for the death and fear. And some of them are dumb things that we all know of. You know, I need a new car because I'm living in the death and the fear. And the car will make me happy for a little bit. I need a wife. I need a husband. I need a new job. I'm going to work a little harder. Because honestly, at the end of the day, it's lonely over here and I'm afraid and I don't like it. So I'm going to do these things. And those are some of the easy ones. There's also Christian versions of that, right? I will never admit that to these people. I can't admit the kind of stuff that goes on in my heart. I can't admit the kind of stuff I do during the week. I can't admit that I'm in rehab right now. I can't admit that. And it all leads to this sense also of, I'm over here, it's afraid, and I start to do this, I'm just not doing enough. I'm not doing enough over here, and I hear it all the time. I'm just not doing enough. I'm not giving away enough money. I'm not going out of my house and going to the local cheese place to buy the organic cheese from the local cow enough. I went to Albertsons and I bought the cheese. I just can't do enough. And you're right. When are you ever going to do enough? The question is, when will it be enough? When will you give enough money away? When will you be doing enough? When will you buy enough of the organic cheese and save the cows and save your kids? When? And so we're over here just in this fear and death and covering and hiding and I'm not doing enough. It's horrible. The light. Very simple one on this one. I am a failure and I'm okay with it. God loves me. That's it. I'm a failure. You are too. It's okay. God loves failures. And the baby is you start to become free. And you start to have this real life of not trying to always do enough, but resting in the sense of it's okay. And all of these equate to love. And over here, there is no love. It's over here where I don't know if I experience God's love. I don't know if I can love others. I don't know if I experience enough love from other people. I just don't know if I experience. And I know there's no love over here because love casts out fear. And the driving emotion over here in the darkness is fear. And John says this about the light in 1 John. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning and had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. You think you're over here and you don't have love? You're over there. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. You love, you're in the light. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. And this whole point isn't about just sitting in the light and saying, oh, I'm a failure, I'm horrible, and God loves me anyway, so I'm just going to rest there. One is that kind of thing doesn't happen. Because when you are loved and you know you're loved, it starts to encourage you and motivate you to do things. And one of those things is to love others. Because as you look around at the world, you generally say, oh, guess what? That person is such a failure. They're so, man, look at how they live. I don't need to, oh, wait a second. That's right, I'm a failure also, and God loves me, and they're a failure, and I'm going to love them. Suddenly, everything starts to break down, because in the darkness, we have all of our little views of who's in, who's out, who's bad, who's good, who's dark, who's light. Over here, in the light, it exposes us all, and we say, hey, I'm a failure, you're a failure, and God loves us both, and let's praise God for it. And now I'm kind of motivated to go love somebody and do something about it. Brené Brown is becoming one of my favorite writers. She was a researcher for many years. She gave this quote. I was in on Valentine's Day in a CNN article, I think. She says, "A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. We break. We fall apart. We numb. We ache. We hurt others. We get sick. We perish. We become destroyed people." Heroics, she goes on, are often about putting our life on the line. Courage is about putting our vulnerability on the line. If we want to live and love with our whole hearts and engage in the world from a place of worthiness, our first step is practicing the courage it takes to own our stories and tell the truth about who we are. It doesn't get braver than that. Brené has a really interesting story of coming back to the faith from her research. Times we hear that kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, I don't know. Here's the bottom line. We are creatures who are made to be loved and to love. And when we're not experiencing it, we're destroying ourselves. We're perishing. God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in this with their whole being, that there is a God who loves them so much that God would send their son to make sure that you know that God loves so much. You're over here in the light and everything starts to change. Because suddenly it's not I'm not doing enough. Suddenly it's not I'm hiding myself, hiding from the deepest, darkest shadows in my life. I'm over here in the light and I'm free to say, I am a failure. Yes, I look really good standing up here as a pastor, but guess what? You have no idea the things that go through my head or the things I even do during the week. But God loves me anyway, and I rest in it, and I'm grateful for it, and I praise him for it. And when I look around at other people who are doing the same things, I say, God loves you too. Let's do this together, something beautiful. because this is life. We're going to take communion. And before we do, I want to show this video from Brené Brown. It's about 6 minutes. After going through this whole series, born again, believe, eternal life, no condemnation, listening to Peter Rollins, I was just kind of in this, And I watched this video on Friday and I went, oh, this is good. Perfect little summary. So give it a listen. We're going to take communion. The Eucharist, it means good gift. What is the gift? Life, light, and a God who says, come here and live in the truth. I love you. And we're here together to do it. And we will weep with you because sometimes love weeps. I love that. We will sacrifice because love is hard. We'll do whatever it takes to say, we love you. We're here. There's forgiveness here because there has been blood spilled, and you have a God who says, oh, trust me, blood has been spilled. It's mine, and I forgive. We want to be a place. I love this. It's my new motto. I want this place to be a midwife, not an epidural. A midwife who says, we're here. We love you. Let's do this and push out something beautiful. And it might be painful right now. That's okay. Something beautiful is coming. And we believe that that beautiful life and light and love can be experienced today. We're going to have communion in four areas. Wine up here, grape juice in the back. There are gluten-free communion elements up here. Come to the table. If you have someone you need to forgive, please forgive. Blood has been spilled. Don't live in the darkness and hide it and cover it because you're afraid of being exposed. Let it be exposed. And let this be a thankfulness and gratefulness to God for his good gift of love, no matter who you are. God, thank you for eternal life. Thank you for being this idea of being born again, that we can become something new and beautiful and precious. Thank you that we are precious in your sight right now, no matter where we're at. God, help us to live in this light, to live in this sense of saying, God, you know who I am. The truth of it is, I'm not that great. Thank you for your amazing love for me anyway. Let me show that love to others and let me bask in it. God, if there are people in pain here today, may we not seek to remove the pain, but to walk alongside them and say, push. Don't give up. There's a beautiful baby right around the corner. We love you and we thank you for all you have done and are doing in our lives at this moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.